Let us all turn to the Word of God this evening. As you've been hearing, it's the book of Isaiah, Isaiah's prophecy, and chapter 1. We're going to read part of the chapter. It's quite a long chapter, 31 verses. We're going to begin our reading at verse 4 there with the lamentation of Isaiah. God gives him a glimpse of the nation. That is to say, a glimpse of the nation as it stands with God. The opening words there might lead you to think that way. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw as God opened up his eyes, as it were, drew back the curtain that concealed the real nature and the problem in Jerusalem. And there you have it in verse 1 concerning Judah and Jerusalem. We come then to this verse 4. As I say, a lamentation of the prophet at what he sees. Somebody here tonight might see into Scripture, see the reality of spiritual things in a way you never dreamt possible. But such things happen when God starts to work. Verse 4, you see. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. This is the spiritual man now we're looking at. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been Sodom. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. As if now the prophet just sees Israel that way. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, it's in every month you see, had the full moon, and that new moon called for a whole array of sacrifices according to the procedure of the time. And that's what the new means signifies, a new turn in religious ritual. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, and will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Wonderful words bringing us to Calvary. We thank the Lord for his grace. Amen.
Our text tonight is found in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And the second part of this text is on the pulpit wall behind me. We're thinking about some of God's great invitations in Scripture. It's always lovely whenever you get an invitation to an event that you want to go to. Maybe it's a wedding or a special celebration for a birthday or something along those lines, and somebody thinks of you especially. And they cover the cost that's involved and the cost that's incurred, and they send you an invitation and they invite you to come, and you know that person has been thinking of me. Well, so it is in the gospel. Here it is in the Word of God, God's great invitation to you to get right with God. I believe tonight one of God's favorite words is the word come, C-O-M-E. Come, come, come unto me. Jesus receives whosoever believes when they come, come, come. Let's read this great verse once again. God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a lovely, lovely invitation. We pray tonight that you will respond in your heart. If you've never come to the Savior, that you'll do that tonight and experience the wonder of God's forgiveness. Let's pray together very briefly, and yet in earnest as well, that the Lord will draw near and speak to us. So let's just take a moment or two to still our hearts, and then let us pray. Father, we just thank thee, Lord, again for thy word. We're so thankful for thy love. We thank thee, Lord, for thy grace and for thy mercy and for the goodness of our God. We thank you, Lord, that you haven't left this world. We thank thee that God is still speaking, still moving, still changing people's lives. And we pray tonight, O God, for every individual that listens in, even now, whether it's physically in this building or across the airwaves or the internet. We pray, O God, that wherever there's need, maybe somebody tonight feels absolutely lost, we pray, O God, that you'll speak to them. Bring them, Lord, to thy feet. Save them by thy grace. I pray, Lord, that thou will just make me to be a simple signpost towards the cross. I pray that you'll fill me with thy Spirit. Cleanse me and use me, O God, for thy glory. And may the presence of God come amongst us in a wonderful way. Give perfect liberty, bind the strong man, and spoil his goods, but exalt and magnify thy Son, for he alone is worthy, and it's in his name, and for thy glory we pray. Amen. The nation of Israel was in a terrible state right at the commencement of the prophet Isaiah's writing ministry. It was in a low state nationally. That is seen in verses 4-7 of the very opening chapter of this great prophecy. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. And God almost takes the view of being a medical physician and looks upon this nation in clinical terms and says then in verse number 6, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. He says, your country is desolate. What an awful state Israel was in nationally all of those years ago during Isaiah's ministry. And yet the great tragedy is that in verse number 3, they couldn't even see what they were in the eyes of God. It says in that third verse, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. They just assumed that everything was well. They just assumed that if there's a God out there somewhere, well, where under his watchful eye, and the smile of God is upon us, and God will look after us, and God doesn't really care how we live. He's there as a means to meet our ends, but surely God has got no displeasure upon us. But the reality was, God had. So often those who do not know the Savior, and I was exactly the same myself before my conversion. I thought about God from time to time. I prayed on occasion. But I never really thought that God was my enemy, or I was his enemy. We just have this idea that if there's a God out there, well, he's like a sort of a grandfather figure at the back of the universe. And he's not really interested in how we live and what we do. And if we need something, well, we can maybe pray to him and he might answer, he might not. But we never really take the view that because of our sins, that the wrath of God is like a dark cloud above us waiting to burst. Israel was in a low condition nationally. Israel was in a low condition spiritually. They were in a low condition spiritually, and yet they were still sacrificing, they were still offering their rams and the fat of beasts, and they were still offering their bullocks, and they still came in a sense to appear before God in the public place, coming to the temple and the places of worship in those days. You see, they still had a little bit of religion. And the thing about religion is it has a way of blinding people to their great need of God's salvation and their great need of God's mercy. And I think it's the same tonight in this nation of ours. This nation is low nationally because this nation is at a low point spiritually. I think the United Kingdom and Northern Ireland has become a lot like the nation of Israel here in Isaiah chapter 1. Or as Jeremiah records it in his prophecy, God says, my people have committed two evils. They have first of all forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And secondly, they have hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that hold no water. And aren't we just like that? We have forsaken God, we've forsaken his law, we've forsaken the gospel. We have put the commandments of God to one side. We've hewn out cisterns of our own. But it's empty and it's left us hungry and desolate as a nation. You see, a nation's spiritual state is always directly proportional to their national state. Proverbs says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And you don't need me to tell you this evening that Great Britain and Northern Ireland are in a bad state on so many levels. And the problem, I am absolutely convinced, is not economic. I don't even think it's political. I don't think it's educational. I think the problem tonight in our nation and in the world at large and in our lives is primarily spiritual. We have forsaken God and we have turned to go our own ways. And maybe tonight you're in a low state. You're discouraged, you're downcast, you lack any sense of purpose and direction. You're plagued with guilt and fear and uncertainty. There's maybe an inordinate fear of death. You don't know where you're going. You don't know where you'll be 100 years from now. And you know in your heart that your problem is spiritual. Somehow in life you've got away from God and your problem is your sin. And I believe that as God invited the entire nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, so He invites individuals like you and individuals like me just in the same manner. Here's an invitation to you. An invitation to get right with God. Come now, God says. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that wonderful tonight? Isn't that altogether lovely? God's saying here, your sin might be absolutely, glaringly obvious. It might be vile in your sight, but listen, there's a way back. There's mercy. There's pardon. There's forgiveness, there's salvation, and there's deliverance. Fanny Crosby said in her great hymn, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And here in Isaiah 1:18, you've simply got an invitation to get right with God. And if we could put a title in this message tonight, it's very simply that, get right with God. Three simple thoughts to leave with you. I think first of all, we have to consider in this great text, the sinner's corruption described. The sinner's corruption described. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The word there for sins denotes multiple or accumulated shortcomings. Sin is not only deviating from God's standard. Sin is not only missing the mark, but sin is falling short of the glory of God. And God has made us and created us for His glory. And here's a nation and they're continually falling short. And that's what sin is. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is whenever we fail to make the grade. Sin is whenever we fail to do the things that God asks us to do. Sin is always coming short before God. And God reminds the nation of Israel, they're your sins. Aren't we so good at making excuses for how things turn out? And we almost have the idea, well, that's just how things panned out in my life. But friends, we are accountable and responsible. And God speaks here to these people and says, they are your sins. You committed them. You performed them. You're accountable for them and you're responsible for them and they're your sins. God challenges us tonight about our sin. And maybe He's got His finger tonight in your life and He's reminding you, and maybe has been for weeks or maybe even years, about your sin, about your sin, about your sin. Whenever the Reverend Duncan Campbell was converted in a remarkable way, all of those years ago, he left a dance hall, he was playing the bagpipes up at the front, and all of a sudden, as he was playing this tune, a Scottish tune, the Green Hills of Tyrol, his mind was taken away back to a green hill far away outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And he threw down his bagpipes and he left the meeting. And the chairman of the dance hall says, Duncan, where are you going? He says, I'm going home to get right with God, because I'm troubled about my sin. Troubled about my sin. And that was the night that he was converted. I wonder, as God confronts you about your sin, have you ever been troubled about it? You know, conviction for sin is one of the most unpleasant experiences you can go through in life. To all of a sudden realize your guilt and your loss before God. and you've sinned against your Creator, and you've sinned against the God who loved you. And I think every true Christian tonight can look back to a time in their life whenever they became concerned about their sins. And God here highlights the reality of this great problem. He says they're your sins. And the corruption and the condition of the sinner is described in two ways. God says, though your sins be as scarlet. Now the word scarlet there doesn't merely just denote a particular color. But the thought behind the word that is translated scarlet here in their English Bible really denotes scarlet dye that is used to dye the wool and to make it red in color. A scarlet dye that comes from a little cochineal beetle, and it's crushed and its blood is crimson or scarlet red. And that blood is used to dye fabric, and it's deep, deep dye. And the original word actually suggests secondary or duplicated or double. That's what the original word means. And the Lord uses this word to describe the sins of the children of Israel. And he's reminding them that their sins, in a sense, are double depth, if you like. And that doesn't that just remind us tonight of the entire teaching of God's Word, that not only are we sinners by nature, but we are sinners by choice and we are sinners by practice. We're double depth in sins. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, says we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And then he describes their sins not just as being like scarlet, but he says, though they be red like crimson. Now I have it been told me that whenever somebody goes to paint or decorate a house, that one of the hardest colours to cover is crimson red. Take several coats of a different color to cover it up. I've been told that it's even more difficult to cover up than black. It always seems to bleed through. And I think again, God's reminding the children of Israel, you're trying to cover your sins with your ceremony. You're trying to cover your sins with your religion, with your offerings and your feasts and your new moons and your Sabbaths and your sacrifices and your feasts. But he says, I still see them. Underneath all of your self-righteousness and underneath all of your religiosity, he says they're still there. They still seem to come through. God says, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, years ago, about 200 years ago, there was a pirate ship, Spanish pirates, and they were traveling across the Pacific Ocean. And a British naval vessel was hot behind them, and whenever the crew looked through their telescope and they saw this British naval vessel coming, they informed the captain. And the captain took his log books and rolled them up like a big scroll and tied them up together in a bundle and threw them out over the side of the ship so that their pathway couldn't be traced. All of the places that they had been and all of the things that they had done, trying to destroy the records of where they'd been. And at last that pirate ship was driven by this British naval vessel into a harbour in Kingston in Jamaica. And the ship was searched and they found a lot of money on it and a lot of wares, but they had no record of where they had come from. There was no evidence to say that the pirate ship had done anything wrong. Just off the coast of Jamaica there was a fishing vessel, and of all things, floating near that vessel in the water, there was a dead bullock. And that dead bullock was surrounded and being circled around by sharks, and they threw in a line and they caught one of the sharks and they brought it on board and they sliced it open, and would you believe that in the stomach of that shark they found a large scroll tied up. And it was the very scroll that just a few days before the captain of that pirate ship had thrown overboard, and they brought it in and they gave it to the authorities. And there was enough in it to convict that man of his wrongdoings and his misdemeanors, and he faced judgment for it. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Maybe you think, well, all the skeletons are in the closet. And like Moses, you have your past buried in the sand. But God sees that your sins are as scarlet He sees them there, red like crimson. Those verses and those words denote that their sin was obvious. It was so obvious in the sight of God. It was easily seen. It was red like crimson. It was like scarlet. Like a warning light flashing, crimson red. God sees it. He sees us all. He knows our thoughts afar off. The Bible says all things are naked and opened before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. Everything done in the secret place. Things that maybe you thought nobody else has seen. God was there the whole time. Their sin was obvious. Their sin as well was odious. It was corrupt. And it was defiling. And we've seen that pictured very clearly in those verses 5 and 6. Why should you be stricken anymore? Why will you revolt anymore? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. He says the nation of Israel is like a large pulsating open wound that has not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And our sins, friends, are odious, hateful in the eyes of God. He's so pure and He's so holy that whenever the ungodly stand on the day of judgment, the Bible says every mouth shall be stopped because they'll realize how holy God is. Robert Murray McShane says the ungodly will run to the lake of fire just to get away from the holiness of God as they see what their sin is before Him. You see, sin mars what God intends us to be. You were created for a wonderful purpose, to walk with God, to be in fellowship with your God and your Creator. You were created by God, for God, and in the image of God. And yet sin robs God of His glory that He deserves, and it robs man of the purpose for which he was created. And friends, that's why God hates sin, because it's so destructive and it's so divisive. And you know this well, their sin was so obstinate. It was like a scarlet stain. It was a crimson hue that was impossible for the children of Israel to remove. Some of you at school might remember studying Shakespeare and that famous play Macbeth. And whenever Lady Macbeth had arranged the death of King Duncan, her conscience got the better of her. And she couldn't sleep. And she seemed to have this recurring nightmare. She looked at her hands and they were stained crimson red with King Duncan's blood. And she would cry out and say, "Oh, wretched spot. Oh, damnable spot." And there was nothing that she could do to remove that stain that reminded her of her guilty past. Sin. So obstinate. I'm sure you've all heard the term, dyed in the wool. You know, maybe you're a football fan, you support a particular team, and it might be said of you, well, so-and-so is a dyed in the wool Liverpool fan, or a dyed in the wool Man United fan, and they mean it just seems to be bred into you, and it's deep-seated, and nothing will ever change that. Well, God's saying here that the children of Israel, and all of us as a matter of fact, are dyed in the wool sinners. That term means that it's not just after the garment has been made that it's dyed. But before the wool is ever even spun, let alone weaved and made into a garment, it's dyed long before that. It denotes something deeply ingrained in nature. And that's what we are in the sight of God, friends. Sinners, through and through. The sinner's condition described. But there's something else here in a wonderful positive note. The sovereign communication detailed. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." You know, God is merciful. He says to these people, "Listen, come. I see your sin. It's obvious. It's obstinate. It's odious. I hate it. I despise it. But I love you. Why would you be stricken anymore? Why go on living the way you're living when there's mercy and there's forgiveness and there's meaning and there's purpose? And there's an abundant life that I can give you. Why do you go on?" He says, "Come to me." God takes no pleasure, the Bible says, no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, God would be entirely justified in cutting us off, but God is merciful. Dr. Albert Barnes of the First Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, man of great stature, not only physically but spiritually, said, "What a world this would be if God sat on a throne of justice only, and if no mercy were ever to be shown to man. What a world it would be if God just sat upon a throne of justice and never showed mercy." But here he extends mercy. He says, "Come. Come on to me." There's mercy tonight in Christ. There's forgiveness at the cross. The hymn writer said it, "Mercy there was great, and grace was free. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." God says, "Come," because He's merciful. God says, "Come now," and that shows us that God is eager. Again and again in Scripture, God shows us the importance of coming now because He's in earnest. He's eager about this. He invites you to come. He invites you to come right now, this very moment. And our response to salvation ever needs to be in the present tense. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's more than just an invitation. It's a command, and friend, it's so urgent. You need to be eager about this and not delay, because you have a soul that needs to be saved. How many people over this last year, over this last week even, have been cut off, even in the prime of life? Some of you know it so well. Some in their teens and 20s and 30s, all of a sudden just cut off in a moment of time. And yet God says, "Come now. Why should ye be stricken anymore?" And you'll notice as well that not only is God merciful and God is eager, but God is reasonable. I love what it says. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." That's just God saying, "Listen, let's talk about this. Let's reason this out. Let's get all of our grievances to the surface and let's talk about this." God's reasonable. Calls us to come in spite of our differences. Maybe a husband estranged from his wife, or vice versa, and you have two estranged parties, and the offended party says to the offending party, "You know, you've broke my heart, but I still love you. Come back and let's talk about this. Let's get it all sorted out. Let's be reasonable about the whole thing. Let's concur together and let's find a way to sort out our differences and let's be reconciled." That's what God says to you tonight. You're far from Him and you've offended Him, but He holds out a hand of mercy and He says, "Come and let's be reasonable." God's approachable. Little children came to the Saviour's feet and He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." But you know, the children of Israel here in verses 13 through 15, they found it a lot easier to go on observing external ordinances rather than deal with the issues of the heart. And how many there are just like that, even in this day that we're living in. They know that their heart's not right, but they go on, "Well, maybe religion will cover it. I'll still do my little bit." But God says, "Forget about all those things. Come right now and let's reason together." God is merciful. God is eager. God is reasonable. God sincere. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Here He gives an invitation and He puts His very name to it. He signs it, as it were, at the bottom. He says, "This isn't Isaiah. This isn't some prophet or preacher or pastor. This is God Himself." Can you really justify slighting God's invitation? God invites you to come. And He challenges you to come. And He calls you to come. And he says, let's be reasonable here. Let's reason together. Your sins are as scarlet. You're stricken. You're afflicted. You're troubled. You're concerned. You're desolate. You're empty. But come. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. It's extended to those who don't deserve it. He extends it to all of us in our sin and our failure. And then the third thing that I want you to notice is salvation's cleansing declared. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven man. Isn't that wonderful? Any sinner that comes, regardless of what they have done or where they've been or how guilty they feel, if you come to God on His terms, He says it doesn't matter. If your sins are as scarlet, if they're like crimson, I can forgive them. I can cleanse you. I can forgive you. There's sufficiency tonight in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse you and purge you from all sin. Look at what he says. They shall be as white as snow. That speaks of remission for sins. They shall be. This is a cast iron divine guarantee. It denotes certainty. He says here there's cleansing. Your sins can be as white as snow. Pure and white. Not a mark, not a stain left. What a contrast that is between the scarlet and the crimson. He says you can be as white as snow. You can be pure and undefiled and spotless in my sight because there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all sin. You remember David? Guilty of adultery, manslaughter, lies, deception, covered up his sins. And then whenever he was confronted with them, he cried out in prayer and in desperate prayer. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That snow denotes cleansing. It also denotes a covering. There's something wonderful and something beautiful about a world covered in a thick blanket of white snow. It covers up all of the defilement and all of the blemishes. And I used to love it as a little boy. And you get up in the morning, in a winter's morning, January or February or maybe even into March, and you opened your bedroom curtains and there everything's covered in snow. And it just, maybe you hoped you'd get a day off school, but it just covered everything in pure white snow. And God surely hears saying, listen, I can not only cleanse you, but I can cover you. Isaiah says he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. There's such a thing tonight as the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That whenever you come to the cross and you give the Lord your sin, He takes all of that guilt and all of that sin and forgives you, but He gives you something in its place. He gives you His righteousness. And He clothes you in the robe of righteousness and in the garments of salvation, like the prodigal son whenever he returned from the far country and he was defiled and he had wasted his substance and riotous living and he had slept with harlots and prostitutes and all sorts of things. The father says, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf, and bring the best robe and put it on him. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. But the Lord also says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He says, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I believe the snow speaks of remission for sins, forgiveness. But the wool speaks of the removal of sin. Wool is often dyed crimson. And once it's dyed crimson, it's impossible, humanly speaking, to return it to its original state. Only a miracle could do that. And man, in his fallen state, sinner by nature and practice, has been dyed crimson. But God can restore us to what He intends us to be. Justification. Just as if I never sinned. White like wool. You know, we had a man in our church in Australia, in Port Lincoln. He worked as a farmer in a very, very large sheep farm. Thousands of acres of ground. And he took me one day at shearing time down and there was literally thousands of sheep all waiting to go into the parlour to be sheared. And it was an amazing thing to watch a skilled shearer taking his clippers and taking that sheep and putting the sheep on its back. And there was so much noise outside of the parlour, but whenever that little sheep came in, it just went absolutely silent. And then he would take his clippers, and if he was good at it, he could take the entire fleece off in one piece. And then he would take the fleece in a big round bundle, and then he would throw it onto the back of this truck, and it would just be like a big, big blanket. And the sheep's appearance was changed in a moment of time. It was dirty, and it was dusty, and now it's white and it's clean. But the thing is this. That shearer will never be able to get the wool back in the sheep. It's taken off and it's made into blankets or garments or whatever they do with it. And it's gone forever as far as the sheep is concerned. And that's what the Lord can do for you tonight if you come. Whatever your sin is, whatever your failure is, whatever your guilt is, he says, listen, I can take it all and I can cleanse you and forgive you and make you a new creature in Christ. And as far as the east is from the west, so far can I remove your transgression from you. I can make you a new creature. I can give you a new beginning. I can set you out in a new life if you come. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Harold Cadle became an American radio preacher and evangelist. His mother was a Christian. His father was an alcoholic. And by the age of 12, young Howard Cable's life was out of control. He had already become addicted to alcohol himself. It wasn't long before he was gambling and sleeping around and living a life of crime in the Midwest. But his mother, whose heart was broken, she said to him one time as he was leaving home, she says, remember, son, every night at 8 p.m., I'll be praying for you. And every time the clock strikes 8, I'll be praying that God preserves the life of my precious boy. And one night, years later, Howard Cable was out and the fight broke out and he reached into his coat pocket and he brought out a gun and he was about to pull the trigger, but the gun seized and he couldn't pull the trigger and somebody knocked the gun out of his hand. And at the same time, his eye caught hold of a clock on the wall and he realized it was exactly 8 o'clock. And conviction of sin filled his soul. At the same time, his health broke. He went to his physician. The doctor gave him 6 months. And at last he dragged himself home. His father was long gone, but his mother was still alive. And he says, Mother, I would love to be saved. But I've sinned so much. Mother took the Bible and she opened it here at Isaiah's prophecy. And she read these very verses. Son, this is what God says in the book. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And right there on the spot, he was converted. Life changed forever. He lived a lot longer than 6 months. In fact, he became a very successful businessman, to the point where he was able to give 75% every week of his salary away to support Christian work, financing evangelists like Gypsy Smith and conducting a very successful radio ministry in the city of Cincinnati, Ohio. Oh, friends, tonight I serve a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God. And regardless of how far you have drifted and how far you have gone and how scarlet or crimson your sin might seem to be, God says to you, come. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Listen, there's a Savior that died on a cross and shed his blood. And if you come to him tonight, just the way you are, call upon him for mercy, and trust Him as your Savior. And ask Him to save you. He'll save you completely. He'll cleanse you. He'll forgive you. But you must come. Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you come to the cross? Will you cast yourself at His feet? And take Him as your Savior. Let's pray together. Let's still our hearts for a moment or two in the presence of the Lord. God has spoken to your heart tonight. You know what you need to do. You've heard it so many times before. But tonight's the night maybe for your salvation. God invites you to come. Your sins are obvious before you. You know them well. The devil accuses you. You could never be saved. You could never be forgiven. But listen to the invitation. God says, come. You can be clean. You can be pure. You can be forgiven. I pray that you'll come to the cross, come to Christ. If we can help you in any way, please, if we can help you, don't need my help, but if you need it or ask for it or want it, we'll help you in any way that we can, but come even tonight. Heavenly Father, write thy word upon every heart. Speak to the souls of men and women. May some precious soul respond to God's invitation and come for cleansing. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it all. In the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.